If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Tomorrow, our country celebrates Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And this is the day that we celebrate King's birthday. We also celebrate his fight for civil rights. As Barry mentioned during the announcements, it's a day of service. So as it's evolved through time, it's also become a day of service. Of course, King was one of the lead spokesmen for the civil rights movement. But there were many people in our country who supported civil rights and who worked to make that possible. So here we have Lyndon Johnson shaking Dr. King's hand and greeting him. Lyndon Johnson passed several key civil rights bills, and he was the first president to appoint African Americans to his cabinet and to the Supreme Court. So there's a lot of folks working together during the 60s and 70s to bring racial reconciliation. The goal of the civil rights movement was equal rights for all people in our country, regardless of your race. But really, the end goal was always more than that. And so we're familiar with King's I Have a Dream speech. And in that speech, his goal isn't simply that we live in a country where people have equal rights. His goal was reconciliation, racial reconciliation. And racial reconciliation doesn't mean that everybody in our country looks the same, enjoys the same things, has the same background. What it means is that we appreciate the strengths and diversities of all of us. We work together for the good of the whole, and that we can live together in peace. It's a lot easier in many ways to pass legislation than it is to bring about reconciliation. Because reconciliation is something that we have to choose to do. People on both sides of the divide have to choose to be reconciled. But that's the end goal. This last December, Nelson Mandela passed away. And of course, in South Africa, he's known for his work to end apartheid. He was the first president in the new democracy in South Africa. Here he is being greeted by F.W. de Klerk, who was the last president in apartheid era. And he was elected on the platform that he was going to bring an end to apartheid. And so he supported a new democracy in South Africa, where people of all races would have an equal vote. And he helped orchestrate the end of the old era and the beginning of the new. In 1993, Mandela and de Klerk were jointly awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. And they lived in a country that was torn by racial strife and division. And their goal was a new country where everybody had an equal vote, where it was an equal democracy. But more than that, their goal, again, was reconciliation between people who for generations had been at odds with each other, who'd been in conflict. It's 2014, and a lot has changed in our country since the time of King. But in our city in particular, I think it's fair to say there's still a lot of racial tension and still a lot of racial strife. If we live in this city, in the city of Memphis, we know what this racial tension looks like. We know what it looks like to long for and to hope for and to dream for reconciliation. And we know some of the difficulties that that actually means on the ground, right? I mean, it's one thing to say we want to be reconciled, but there are real difficulties in making that possible. But that continues to be a dream and something that we long for and hope for in our city, in our country, in our world. Well, we're in a series in the book of Ephesians, and our series is titled Identity. What we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks as we begin the new year is who we are in Christ. Who we are as a church, as a body of believers, who we are individually as Christians, as followers of Christ. And this morning, we're going to see that part of our identity is We are reconciled. We've been brought back together with our God. Our sin separates us from God. But in Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled with God. And not only have we been reconciled with God, Paul says, in Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to each other. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll begin in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Paul's day as a Jew, the major division that he faced and that he wrestled with was the one between Jews and Gentiles. Now, a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. And I would imagine that most, if not all of us in here, would be Gentiles. And so the division here for Paul is anyone who is Jewish and anyone who is not. Now, this tension wasn't simply a matter of the Jews thinking, well, we're just superior as a race, superior as an ethnic group. As we read our Old Testaments, we realize it's much deeper than that. God did call the Jews for a special mission. They were God's chosen people in this world. And they were to represent to everyone what it looks like to worship God and to live under the law of God. There were warnings in the Old Testament that the Jews were to be careful, not to be too influenced by their neighbors. And we know how easy it is to be influenced by those around us. We want to be like them. So they were to be on their guard, not to be like the Gentiles, so that they could be God's distinct and holy people. And so there's this religious element that was a part of this tension that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. For Paul, and we've been seeing this in Ephesians, we see it throughout the New Testament, we see it in his writings in particular, it is good news that in Jesus Christ, all people, Jews and Gentiles, can be part of the people of God, the chosen people of God. And for Gentiles to be a part of this new people of God, they don't have to become like Jews. They don't have to be circumcised, do other things that were a symbol of the distinction between the Jews and every other people in the world, the Gentiles. Rather, they could be Gentiles and be in Christ and have salvation, and they can know God. Well, as he begins this passage, this is where there's a lot of tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he begins by talking to the Gentiles, and he wants to let them know who they were before Jesus Christ. Last week, Gary led us in the first part of Ephesians 2, and there's this before and after. Who we are before Christ, who we are after Christ. And this is the Gentiles before Christ. This is us. Before Christ, we were, of course, separate from Christ. He says, we were excluded from Israel and foreigners to God's covenant promises. Of course, the Gentiles weren't part of the people of Israel. And since they weren't part of the people of Israel, all those promises that we read about in the Old Testament that God made to Abraham and to David and to others, those promises apply to Israel. They didn't really apply to the Gentiles, except to the extent that how God was going to bless Israel would go on to bless the world. Now, we do have hints in the Old Testament that a time is coming where God is going to bless all people. But before Christ, Gentiles were outsiders. We were excluded. We were foreigners. The promises of God didn't apply directly to us. And so because of that, we were without hope. And I think about us in Jesus Christ, and the greatest hope I have in Christ is that one day, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I too I'm going to be raised. And the people I love who are in Christ, they're going to be raised. And we look forward to a new creation where there's no more sin or death or suffering, where God is present. We're with God for eternity in a world the way it's supposed to be. I mean, that's our hope. But before Christ, we didn't have any hope. There was no real hope. And we were without God. Now, of course, the Gentiles worshiped gods. And I'm sure they thought right things in general, some right things about God, the true God. But they didn't really know God. They didn't have access to God. They weren't in a relationship with God like we have in Jesus Christ. When the Son of God became human, He made God known to us. And He helped us to know the true God. Paul says, this is us before Christ. Then Ephesians 2, chapter 14. He goes on to talk about now who we are in Christ. For He Himself, Jesus Christ, He is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul says that Jesus Christ is our peace. And throughout this text, he just emphasizes, He is our peace. He's brought peace. He's come to proclaim peace. He's brought peace in our relationship to God. We've been reconciled to God. Even though we were sinners and separate from God, in Jesus Christ, our sin is taken away, and we are reconciled to God. And not only that, he says, we're reconciled to each other, Jews and Gentiles. And people of all races, ethnic groups, have been reconciled together to form one body in the church. We've been reconciled to each other and reconciled to God. And then he goes on to say at the end, and really this is the, before we get to that verse 18, there's this text here that talks about the dividing wall of hostility, this barrier that separates Jews and Gentiles and that separates us even from God. Now in Ephesians 2, Paul says that that's the law, but we also know that back in this time, back in Paul's day, if you were to go to the temple in Jerusalem, there are all kind of reminders of our separation between us and God, the separations between people. And so you go to the temple, and on the outside here you have the court of the Gentiles. That's where you could go if you weren't a Jewish person. You could go to the court of the Gentiles and be near the temple, but you couldn't go past that section. And in fact, there were warning signs that said, if you pass the court of the Gentiles, you will be put to death. And we read in Acts places where Paul is accused of bringing Gentiles past the court of the temples, and they want past the court of the Gentiles in the temple, they want to put him to death. If you go past the court of the Gentiles over here on the right, you have the court of women. Now, men and women could go into the court of women, but women who were Jews couldn't go past that court. Then you had the court of Israel, which would be places where men could proceed further than women. And then past the court of Israel, you had the court of the priests, where you had to be a priest to go into. Now, the central part of the temple, you have the holy place. Only priests, again, can go into the holy place. And there was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. One time a year, on the Day of Atonement, one person, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies. So everything about the temple of Paul's day helps reinforce the type of divisions that Paul is talking about, the type of divisions that come from the law, a division between Gentiles and Jews, between men and women, between men in Israel and those who were priests, and even between all of us and God. Access to God isn't easy, and we have distance between us and God. The high point of this entire text, I read it at the beginning this morning, this is Ephesians 2:18, the screen says 1:18, it's Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, through Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by the working of one Spirit. And this is incredible news. We have access to God. Not one person, one time of year. All people, Jews and Gentiles, male and female, we have access to salvation. We have access to God. There are many people in this world that we don't have access to. At least I don't have access to. You may. But the President of the United States, in those pictures we saw earlier, we saw King meeting Lyndon Johnson. Not many people have access to the President of the United States. If I were to go to Washington and want to meet with the President, I don't think that request would go very far. And if it did, it wouldn't last very long. We just don't have access. I don't have access to the mayor of Memphis. It may be a little easier to have access to him, but still difficult. I can't just go up to his office and have access with the mayor. And there are sports stars and entertainers that we don't have access to. And for that matter, you know, I have good friends that sometimes I don't have access to. I was thinking of Matt Carter. He's not here today, so he's on the beach, by the way, Panama City Beach, working. He was in Daytona last week, working in Daytona. What kind of job? This is great. So he's at Panama City Beach right now, but when he's in the office, there's times where, hey, I want to go say hi to Matt. And I go down there, and he has a secretary, administrative assistant, Daphne, who's the gatekeeper. And sometimes Matt's meeting a student, or he's talking to the dean or the vice president, and I can't just barge in there and have access to Matt Carter. And there's this wall that separates them. So even people that we know and love, good friends with, we don't always have easy access to them. Think about this. In Jesus Christ, we have access to the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who gives us life, the one who is far greater than the President of the United States, far greater than anyone we would wish to have access to in this world. We have access to our God 24/7, whenever we want access. And I'll tell you, there are times when I feel like I don't deserve access, because when we think about our sin, and we think about the things we do, not what God's done, but what we do to distance ourselves from God, I sometimes don't really feel like I have access or should have access to God. And here's the thing, in Jesus Christ, and we saw this last week, it's not because of what we've done, it's not because of our works, we're not worthy. In Jesus Christ, we have access to God. We've been reconciled to our God. And even in spite of all the division that our sin brings in this world, we've been reconciled to one another. And that's good news. This news is proclaimed throughout the New Testament. Paul speaks of it often, how we've been reconciled to God, we've been reconciled to one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. Scythians, by the way, were the worst of the worst. Okay, so there's barbarians out there, and then there's these Scythians who are the lowest of the low, the most hostile and uncivilized of them all. Slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is everything, and he's in all things, and he's reconciling all people together. Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Not just the Jews, but we're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are part of the people of God. We're part of Israel, the proper fulfillment of what God was doing in the Old Testament with Israel. In the church, we're now the people of God. And when we've been united with Christ in our baptism, we put our faith and our trust in Him, we are reconciled to God. And all these divisions that separate us have been done away with. We are one, and we all have access to salvation. We have access to God. Now, I think it's important to see that this doesn't mean, then, that we're all the same. Jews and Gentiles are still going to be different culturally. Men and women are going to be different. I'm still not able to have a baby. And I don't miss that, honestly. I think that's one of the good things about being a guy. There's things that are different about men and women. There's people who are still in slavery, who were Christians. People who were free. We read that in the book of Philemon. But we're all one in Christ. We all have access to God in Jesus Christ. And there's a basic equality that we share in Jesus Christ. And God doesn't take away our differences. I'm convinced that He created those for His glory. And they're wonderful. We've all been blessed because of the differences of who we are as people. It brings tension sometimes, but we've been blessed by those differences as well. So God's goal isn't to get rid of them, but His goal is to reconcile all things in Jesus Christ for His glory and for His honor. All right, let's read the end of Ephesians 2 here, beginning of verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So what is our identity in Jesus Christ? Our identity as a church, our identity, each of us individually. Well, Paul says that we are the people of God. We are citizens in His kingdom. We are members of His household. We are family. We're not just citizens in His nation. We are family. We're part of God's household in Jesus Christ. And then it says, we are the temple of the living God. His Holy Spirit dwells among us as a church. His Holy Spirit dwells within each of us individually. No more do we go to a building where we're reminded of our lack of access to God. This building is us, church. We are the temple of God. We are the church. And His Spirit dwells in us. And this is our identity. Now, Paul, throughout Ephesians, we've seen this, and this is why we're calling this series Identity. His goal throughout here is just to keep reminding the Ephesians who we are. He's reminding us today who we are. In Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God and to one another. And his purpose here isn't just to just kind of remind us because we keep being so forgetful. We have spiritual amnesia. We can't quite remember who we are. That's not the end goal. The end goal for Paul, and we're going to see this in the second half of Ephesians, he wants to remind us of our identity. So then we'll take that identity on and we'll live in light of this identity. So Paul says we are reconciled to God. We are reconciled to one another. And then he wants us to embody that. And we live lives where we are reconciled to God. We're reconciled to others. Now, honestly, we can choose to reject that. And ultimately, what our sin does is it separates us from God. It brings division and tension in our relationships with other people. That's what sin does. And we can continue to live in that. And we don't have to be reconciled. But what Paul wants is for us to embrace this identity that is ours in Jesus Christ and to live a life in communion with God and to live a life seeking reconciliation with others, being peacemakers, seeing that we are one body in Christ. And so what Paul wants us to do is not just recognize that we are reconciled. He wants us to join him in being ministers of reconciliation. Living lives, not just where we're reconciled to God, but we're bringing others to God. We want others to know the hope that we have in Christ, to help them to be reconciled to God. And we're to be ministers of reconciliation in a world that's filled with strife and tensions of all kinds. To be peacemakers, to be people who seek to bring reconciliation and who point people to the ultimate source of reconciliation, Jesus Christ. This is who we are. This is what we've been called to do. We're about to stand and sing. Barry's going to come and lead us in a song of encouragement. And if you're not reconciled to God, if you're not in Jesus Christ, we would love to help you begin that journey. I'm going to be in the back with one of our shepherds. Let us help you begin this great walk of faith. If there's anything we need to pray about, anything we can do for you, please let us know. Let's all stand. We'll sing our song of encouragement.